Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 25. We want to pick up where we left off last week with verse number 14. Again, we're looking at the third section of the book of Proverbs. The first nine chapters represent the first section, and then from chapter 10 through chapter 24 represent the second section. And here we're in the third section, which will take us through chapter 29, and then you can consider chapters 30 and 31 two other sections, as those are the only two chapters that weren't written, humanly speaking, by Solomon. And so let's read a couple of verses, and then we'll pray and look at the rest of the chapter. Beginning there at verse 14, it says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at the remainder of chapter 25 tonight. May you give us understanding of these proverbs. Lord, may we also recall them in our lives as we have opportunity to put them into practice. Lord, as we embarked upon a study of the book of Proverbs, we noticed that the main purpose in this book having been given to us is so that we might obtain wisdom. And Lord, no doubt you desire that we obtain wisdom so that we might practice it in our lives and find life to be much fuller, much more satisfying, and much more full of joy. So Lord, just bless as we consider these verses tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse 14, it says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift." And the idea here is not so much, you know, of boasting of a particular talent that you have, because we do understand that in the Bible, it does speak of spiritual gifts that God equips every believer with. And so all of us are gifted with something, and those gifts, those spiritual gifts, are given to us for the purpose of edifying or profiting the entire local assembly. But here the idea is, you know, what we think of when it's someone's birthday or Christmas, a gift. You know, it basically is someone who promises to deliver something to another individual, and yet they never follow through with the promise. So it's a false gift. This is something that happens quite often with politicians. They make a whole lot of promises, and based on those promises, people will most of the time vote for them, and yet very seldom do those promises come to fruition. And that's really because a politician can't give to any individual all the things that they desire. You know, a politician can't give to us all the things that we desire. You know, if we want a nice home, a nice car, a nice cell phone, you know, three square meals, you know, politicians can promise us all those things all they want. But there's only one individual, or there's primarily one individual that's responsible with getting you those things, and that's you, not someone else. You don't need anyone else if you're dependent upon God. And as a Christian, that's what we should be. We should be dependent upon God and put into practice biblical principles, you know, have a godly work ethic, and then with that, our needs can be met. But of course, politicians like to promise people things that they can't always deliver. And by the way, if a politician promises to give you something, they're not reaching in their own pocket to provide it for you. They're reaching in someone else's pocket. So again, a false gift, or someone who boasted of a false gift, is like clouds and wind without rain. Here in the Midwest, most often, if not nearly all of the time, clouds and winds are accompanied by storms. Now, occasionally that's not the case, you know, especially during the season of thunderstorms. I know when I left Terre Haute today at 4:30, it right before that and during that time, it just poured and poured. Matter of fact, when I was driving down 3rd Street, I mean, it was flooded practically the whole road from where I got out on Poplar, you know, all the way up through by the hospital. It was just flooded. And of course, I was inside when it started raining, and you just saw it. It was just pouring and pouring and pouring. And when I came up 63, it was pouring and pouring and pouring until I got to Tecumseh, and then it was just dry. You know, so that's that kind of the way it is sometimes with thunderstorms. And so sometimes, if you're close to those storms, you see the effects of the wind. You might even hear some thunder and see some lightning, but yet you don't get any rain. You know, what a letdown. But of course, out west, it can even be much worse than that. You know, you could be in the midst of a drought and be hoping and praying for rain, and you can see off in the distance lightning and thunder, you know, crashing again and again and again, and think that, you know, here comes the much-needed rain. But many times, you know, all that is a heat storm. There's no moisture associated with it. It's just due to all the heat, due to all the perhaps static electricity. But there's no rain that accompanies it. And so the one who's looking for rain is disappointed. He's let down because all that noise, all that bustling of the wind brought nothing of any value. And that's what it's like for someone to boast of a false gift, to make promise after promise after promise and deliver nothing. I wrote out next to this verse some time ago, we ought to learn to be more interested in the substance behind what someone says than the style. You know, we're kind of used to politicians and leaders who have great oratory abilities. I mean, they can speak. They don't stutter. They don't trip over themselves. They're hardly ever at a loss of words. They're just able to speak. They're able to talk publicly and on the radio and on the television. And because they are able to speak so eloquently, we think, boy, they must be wise. They must know what they're talking about. And we tend to give them credibility. And quite honestly, I think that's why a lot of people are today attracted to Donald Trump as a political candidate. I mean, he might not be able to finish, you know, two complete sentences in a speech. He may interrupt himself, you know, a dozen times at any given 10 minutes. But I think a lot of people have just finally fed up with the Washington establishment, who can speak and promise a lot of things but never deliver. We ought to be more interested in substance than style. I remember having a conversation with Pastor Hendricks one time in the past, and one of the popular Christian magazines, you know, went to the glossy cover, and almost all of them have now at this point. Even the heads of the house, they didn't used to have, you know, nice glossy covers and backs. You know, it was just paper. And I told Pastor Hendricks, I said, I guess the sword of the Lord will be next. And he says, I hope not. And he said that with that attitude because he recognized that we have become more impressed by style, by a cover, than we have the substance or what's inside of the publication. But moving on in verse 15, it says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You know, it appears that here's one of those verses, you know, that would encourage young children in their persistence. Just keep asking. You know, it's like the importunate widow that is spoken of in Luke chapter 18. You know, she comes to the judge, right? And it says that he's an unjust judge. And he comes, or she comes to him and says, avenge me of mine adversary. But the judge just ignores her. She's of little importance. She's of little significance, you know, in society. And so why spend his time with her? And so he ignores her. Yet she keeps coming and she keeps coming and she keeps coming and she does not give up until she gets an answer. And it says that the unjust judge, he responded to her request, you know, not because he was just, not because he was loving, but because of her persistence. And there are many things that we need to learn to be persistent about. We serve the Prince of Princes, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and we have things that we desire. And I think both here and there in Luke chapter 18, the Lord is trying to encourage us to be persistent with Him sometimes. Especially when we know that there are things that are within His will, His perfect will, such as people being saved. Don't give up on people who need to be saved. Don't give up on people who have been led astray, you know, coming back to the right way, the straight and narrow way. Pray and persist in praying until God answers. If human leaders do that, shouldn't we expect God to do the same? And again, here's another, I guess if you want to call it this way, trick or principle of getting your way. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. Again, bone here is a reference to one of the hardest of substances. It's hard for the most part. It's not, bones aren't brittle. They're made to support our bodies. They're hard. And it says a soft tongue is able to break the bone. What if the individual that we're pleading with is hard-hearted towards us? What if they're stubborn and difficult? Well, it's not time to stomp your feet and wave your hands. What you might try is a soft tongue, a soft answer, a soft approach, saying, Prince, I know that this is not something that interests you, but it is of grave importance to me. Could you please reconsider my request? You know, you probably get a lot further with most everybody with that kind of approach than with demanding that your request be answered. And that's what that passage teaches us. Verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. You know, there's a lot of things said in the previous chapter and in this chapter about honey. Matter of fact, years ago I made a little outline, you know, about what the book of Proverbs says about honey. And there are some passages that seem to say eat all you can. Other passages, like this one, that teach you to eat in moderation. And then there's some who teach you, or not so much teach you, but say you don't eat honey at all. You know, the fool so loatheth the honeycomb. And so there's a lot more that could be said about honey. That'd probably be a good study to do, not just in the book of Proverbs, but in the Bible as a whole. You recall there with Samson and his life, there was a tremendous incident regarding honey, and he used it in the riddle that he gave to men. Matter of fact, I preach a message from it. Now, fighting lions and eating honey, which represent the two aspects of our walk with the Lord. Many times, it's a warfare, it's a fight. But yet there are other times that are filled with joy and victory. But here, notice what it says about honey. It says, hast thou found honey? Because honey is, again, as we said last week, it's something you find. It doesn't grow on trees. You don't plant it in the garden. It has to be sought for diligently. And it says, if you found it, eat so much as is sufficient for thee. Don't go crazy. Don't, you know, eat the whole hive, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Honey is a good thing for the most part. That's what we find. It's associated with sweetness, with goodness. But even too much of a sweet thing, too much of a good thing, can make you sick. Probably heard the stories of the child who gets into the cookies and just eats them and eats them and eats them, and he thinks that's a good idea. But in a short amount of time, he realizes he has a stomachache. So maybe the point of the passage is moderation. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And that moderation is not typically what we think necessarily of moderation. You know, we need to, you know, eat in moderation, drink in moderation, exercise in moderation. It's talking about exercising restraint. Perhaps you could say moderation of spirit, moderation of attitude. You know, and again, this is not something we should do to put it on display, but people should recognize us as what I say often, sober-minded people, as people who are in control of our passions. They should recognize that we exercise restraint. People should know us as people who fly off the handle, who get all emotional, who lose their temper. People should know us as those types of individuals. They should recognize that we're a person of restraint and discipline and self-control. And this self-control should extend to every area of our life, eating even how much honey we eat when we find it. Verse 17, a good principle to know if you ever are the guest of another. It says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. And you know, I like this principle for a number of reasons. But one of the reasons is, because the Bible tells us to be hospitable, doesn't it? You know, to open up our homes, especially to those who are doing the work of the Lord. I mean, there's a lot said in the Bible about hospitality. The Bible even says if we'll do that, sometimes we might be entertaining angels unawares. In other words, we might not even know that we're giving attendance, exercising hospitality towards God's messengers. But this passage is given to those whom the hospitality is being shown to. Because you see, each person always has their responsibility. Every one of us is responsible to be hospitable. But you know what? If someone demonstrates hospitality towards us, we don't want to be the kind of people that take advantage of it. You know, I think of a couple of examples. When I moved to Indiana to go to Bible college, I first resided here in Terre Haute with Tammy's aunt and uncle, Tom and Frieda. and they still live down in Terre Haute. And I think it was probably a huge step for them to let me come and live in their house, because I don't think that was something they were accustomed to doing. But you know, I very quickly began to look for a place of my own so that I didn't wear out my welcome. As a matter of fact, Tammy St. Frieda was sharing with her just a few weeks ago about some guests that came and stayed in their house, and after some time, kind of wore out their welcome. You know, wanting to know when meals were going to be there and such. And then not even, you know, covering the cost of the coffee for them in one particular instance. But you can wear out your welcome. When we lived in Indianapolis and were attending Bible college, you know, there are certain students who found it difficult to travel back home for the summer. One particular student who stayed with us was from Washington State. It was a little difficult and rather costly for him to get back there. And he had a job, I think, maybe, there in Greenwood and didn't want to leave, so he stayed with us. And that was fine for 3 months. But I think if it had went on much longer, we probably would have got tired of him being there. So you see my point. You see the Bible's point. Don't wear out your welcome. If someone exercises hospitality towards you, don't take advantage of it. You know, if someone opens up their home and lets you stay there, you know what? Help them wash the dishes. Help them do the laundry. Help them mow the grass. Make yourself useful while you're there. And then, very quickly, try to find a way where you can move on. Then verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Of course, the Bible tells us to not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And you know, when you do, you're like a maul, a sword, an arrow. You're destructive. Most every Bible commentary that I consulted on this passage said something about how it mars a man's reputation. Almost every Bible commentary. And when you lie about someone, you mar their reputation. And by the way, is that something you do when you love people? No. When you love people, you want others to think well of them, not ill of them. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You ever had a broken tooth? You can't drink anything. You can't eat anything. It's a constant pain. It's a constant nagging. It never goes away. And a foot out of joint. Well, you can't walk. You can't run. You can't go to the store. You can't go to the mailbox. You can't mow the grass. There's not much you can do, because your foot's out of joint. Well, having to have confidence in an unfaithful man is very similar to that. Again, you can't be confident that you're going to eat something without pain. You can't be confident that you're going to walk without pain when your tooth is broke or your foot's out of joint. And you know what? If you have to put your confidence in an unfaithful man, you really don't know whether or not the job's ever going to get done. And of course, every time I read this passage, I think about the incident with John Mark. You recall in Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, they took John Mark with them. But they got to that first island, they're out in the Mediterranean Sea, and he turned around and went back home. And we don't know exactly why. Of course, as you study the context of the missionary journey, they ran into trouble right away. And it's quite possible that John Mark experienced that trouble and said, I'm not so sure I'm ready for this. And he went back. And that seems more likely the case when it came to Paul and Barnabas leaving on their second missionary journey. And Paul said, no, we're not taking John Mark. He let us down the first time. And he was so adamant about it that we ended up with two missionary teams, right? Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark. And again, I don't find fault with the Apostle Paul, because what he was doing was based on scriptural principle. The work that they were going to perform was important, and he needed to be able to rely upon his companions. And John Mark had showed himself to be unfaithful. But I also don't find fault with what Barnabas did, because Barnabas overlooked it, forgave, and took John Mark under his arm and went another direction. And as some of you have probably heard me say before, I think it took both of those men to bring John Mark to a place where he was useful again for the Lord. You know, there are times we don't have to find fault with people just because they disagree about an approach. Maybe God's going to use the attitudes and the approaches of both to get someone else where they need to be spiritually. Verse 20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Again, you take away a garment in the cold, that's not very nice, is it? It's like pouring vinegar on nitre, which is, I think the word is potash, which has to do with carbonate or something like that. It spoils the vinegar, makes it of no use. And it says that so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. You know, when someone's sad and mournful, they don't want you singing Amazing Grace, probably. Or what's the song? Can't think of it right now, but Zippity Doo Dah. They don't want you to sing Zippity Doo Dah. Or Doe a Deer. Or sad. Verses 21 and 22 talk about a relevant subject. It says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. How are we to treat our enemies? Are we to despise them? Are we to treat them ill just because they treat us in an ill manner? No. Romans 12 says to not be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. And you know when it is when evil overcomes you? When it motivates you to respond in kind. And you begin to respond to evil by being evil. No, we're to overcome evil with good. It says, if our enemies are hungry and thirsty, you give them to eat. You give them to drink. Give them something to drink. For thou shalt reap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I don't know that we be kind so that the Lord will dump coals on people's head. And I know a lot of people understand this to mean, you know, it will bring conviction to someone's soul. And it, many times, there's no doubt it will do that. And draw them to Christ. But you know what? If they don't respond that way to our kind deeds, you know what will happen? It will literally heap coals of fire upon their head. Because the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And you know, if we not only give out the gospel to people, but if we treat people who hate us in a kind manner, it's a testimony that what we're teaching and what we're preaching is the truth. And if they reject not only our verbal witness, but our godly attitude, then they'll be judged for both. because they were given a great deal of light. Verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. I pointed out this verse last week when we were looking at verse 11 of the chapter, because verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. There are times when, you know what, we need to bring forth an appropriate word. We need to have a soft answer. Or as it said in one of the other verses we already looked at, a soft tongue. There's times where we need to speak gently with compassion. And there are times when we need to be like a north wind. And if there's someone who's backbiting and causing trouble in our midst, a stern verbal warning may be what's needed. There's not always one response, one type of response to every situation. You recall in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul ended, or close to the end of 1 Corinthians, he said, do you want me to come with a rod or in love? And he says, really, it's up to you. If you humble yourselves, then I'll come in meekness and in love. But if you don't, I'm going to have to come with a rod. And that's what we need to keep in mind sometimes. You know, our parents are authority figures, or the Lord Himself. His approach is determined by the condition of our heart and how we respond to the light He's given us. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. I mean, you might have a little bitty house in the corner of a dark area. No flowers, no trees, no yard. But you got a sweet wife. He says that's to be preferred than having a mansion with a landscaping crew and a brawling woman. Think about it. How enjoyable would life be if every time you went home you were arguing? And there was fighting and bickering and complaining. It wouldn't really matter if you had a big house, would it? And a fancy car. But if you rode the bus to work every day and you lived in the trailer park, and yet when you came home, you sat down together with your family in peace, laughing and smiling and telling stories, it wouldn't matter that you lived in a trailer park, would it? There still are trailer parks, by the way. We went by one recently. We were wondering what happened to all the trailer parks. In verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Boy, when you're thirsty, there's nothing that tastes quite as nice as cool water. And that's the way good news is from a far country. We could probably liken that verse unto the last verse that we looked at last week, which is verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the souls of his master. Again, I think we should all see ourselves as messengers. Messengers of the gospel. And again, I'll remind you like I did last week, the message that we have is a message that can bring great hope and peace to people's hearts and lives. It can be just as refreshing as a cold glass of water on a hot, humid day. And just remember that. Because you may think that people aren't going to respond to the gospel message in the way that you hope, and maybe not everybody will. But the thirsty ones will. In verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Here's another one of those passages on honey. Just like it said previously, it's not good to eat too much honey, right? It makes you sick. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Let's say elsewhere, you know, most men will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find, a faithful man, they don't promote self. They don't seek to exalt themselves. They seek to exalt others. You know, and I think about this passage all the time when sometimes, you know, people ask you in interviews, you know, what's your greatest, you know, trait, your greatest talent, your greatest... Sometimes I don't even want to answer that question. Just tell him it's not good for a man to search his own glory. As somebody who knows me. And yet our society today is filled with people who want to promote self. Women want to promote womanhood. Nurses want to promote nurses. Farmers want to promote farmers. Teachers want to promote teachers. We need to leave the praising of ourselves to other people. The Bible says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips. And so we need to remember to praise people when they're worthy. Virtuous women are worthy of our praise. Faithful men are worthy of our praise. And we should take the time to praise people who deserve it. And then the last verse of the chapter, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And you can imagine, especially in this day when this was recorded, what it was like to be a city without walls, or walls that had collapsed. That city would be in danger of not only being attacked, but being overthrown, because they had no good defense mechanism. They were susceptible to the attacks of their enemies. And so is a person who has no rule over his spirit. If you cannot control your attitude, if you cannot control your behavior, you are susceptible to Satan's attacks. And when he does attack, most of the time, he'll be able to succeed. Because you won't be able to control yourself when he provokes you. And it doesn't have to be the devil, it could just be the world in general. When they provoke you, when your own flesh rears its ugly head without exercising Holy Ghost, giving discipline and temperance, we can very easily fall into a ditch spiritually. And while there are things that we can do to develop godly discipline and restraint, it truly is a fruit or a product of being filled with the Spirit. And we just need to learn to yield to the Spirit and allow Him to produce these things in us so that we'll not find ourselves in the midst of trouble. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, there's so many good principles here in these passages that we looked at. And so, Lord, as we read them through each year, might it refresh our memory to practice these things in our lives. Lord, might we learn, as was said a couple times in these passages, to exercise restraint and self-control. Lord, might we also learn to love our enemies. Might we learn to do good to those that persecute us and mistreat us. Lord, might we learn to be importunate when we have something that we desire of Thee, if we know it's within Thy will. Lord, might we not give up. But as it says in these passages, might we forbear long. Might we come to Thee with a soft tongue. And Lord, might we not only put these principles into practice in regards to our relationship with Thee, but might we do it in regards to our relationship with others as well. And Lord, as a result, might You bless in our lives. So take the message tonight. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.